for you and I, Easter, Resurrection Sunday, represents for us the most well-executed plan ever put into action. And it was a move by God whereby he trumped the enemy's attempt to minimize mankind's life and relationship with him. God made a move that the enemy could not stop. And Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, reminds you and me each year that we come around to it. It reminds us that we're in a program that wins. Amen? We win. And so all throughout the month of March, all I want to talk about is the fact that we win. And the fact that we shouldn't be defeated. And the fact that, brother, when you said come up out of that grave, it's something that Jesus is saying to us, the Spirit of God is saying to us on a regular basis. He says, don't you be caught up in where you are, but you need to understand the power of a risen Savior. Every now and then, we need to be reminded that the same Jesus that walked upon the earth, who healed the sick, who gave sight to the blind, who opened up the eyes of those who could not see, who made lame men walk, who took care of diseases that had no cure, that same Jesus, the power that he had on earth, he still has now. And what he did for men and women at that time, he's willing to do for men and women now. And he says, stop settling for what the enemy wants to give you. Amen. And every now and then we need to have our faith stirred because life comes and life punches us. And while we're waiting, we become discouraged because of what we see and what we experience. And you don't have to look far because it is all around us. It's not relegated to just one country, but it's all over the world. Men and women going through difficulties because we live in a sinful world. And the only hope that any man or woman, boy or girl has is the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a message. We have a story. We have the truth that must be told. But if you don't believe it for your own self, you're not willing to tell anybody else. Amen? And so every now and then, you and I must have our faith stirred. The greatest stirrer of faith is the Word of God. It is absolutely, unequivocally, unequaled. There is nothing that compares to you sitting down and ingesting and reading the Word of God to increase or make stronger your faith. For faith is believing, it is hoping for what you don't yet have sometimes, amen? That means that you need to believe that the one that you're believing in is able to do it. So you and I have to then go to the Word of God, which is alive, which is active, and what he does is he builds up our most holy faith so that what we're standing on is not something shaky or shady or that changes with time, but it is principle-centered, rooted, and anchored. It is unshakable and immovable. And it's the same word of truth today, and it will be the same word of truth on tomorrow when you and I can build our hope and our faith on an unshakable truth. It matters not what comes your way. Because you understand, if God be for me, who can be against me? If God is with me, he's more than the whole world against me. And you and I need to be settled on that absolute truth. Because I am personally looking for miracles. And I don't want to look for miracles by myself. Amen. I want to invite you to come and go along with me as we are in pursuit of this miracle-working God. In fact, you just saying that, right? Waymaker, miracle worker, my God, that's who you are. I'm in pursuit of this miracle-working God whose power is not lost. But I'm afraid that we, his people, are not exercising the kind of faith that we need to apprehend from his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would open them up, because I know y'all be like, nah, dude, you better give me some word. Amen. Y'all keep doing that. Keep that attitude. To Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I want to lift one verse out of Galatians chapter 4. But then we're going to go back and try and connect from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through up to that point, through at least verse 7. What I'm wanting to talk about is a well-executed plan. Well-executed plan. Amen. Have you found it in your particular device, your Bible, whatever it is that you're using? Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. All right. I hear a page turning, and Zuri back there getting some treats. Amen, amen, amen. If you would, look up and let's read this together. From the same particular version, hold your spot where you are in your Bible or on your device, but let's read this together. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. Let's read. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, that we might receive the full rights to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. In this particular scripture, the Apostle Paul nails down for us the entire script of what God is doing. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the unfolding of what happens. It says, when the time had fully come, or at the set time, God sent his son. He was born of a woman. He was born under the law. And his job was to redeem those under the law. And I like to think about this when I think about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a well-executed plan. That means that God knew what he was doing. Amen? The one thing that you and I need to always know is that this was no surprise to God the Father. It was in his plan, and it was in his plan for you and for me. God deliberately scripted a plan that said, even though Adam dropped the ball, It messed up the relationship that I wanted to have with Adam and my creation. I have put in place a plan that will bring things back to the way I desire them to be. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, you know, we celebrate that during Christmas time. We look at the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ in the form of a man. We look at that and we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But you and I have to always be reminded that Jesus didn't stay a cute little cuddly baby. He grew up to become a man. And here is the beauty of who Jesus is and what makes this so perfect. He grew up and was without sin. Every other little cute, cuddly baby grows up and has to get spankings and whippings, put in time out. You know, all that kind of stuff, because sin shows up. Because you and I know you don't have to teach babies how to lie, right? We know this, right? Who ate that cookie?
What cookie?
Oh, you left some crumbs on your mouth. You ain't got to teach them how to lie. You don't have to teach them how to sin, because it is a part of the nature that was inherited because of what happened with Adam. But Jesus, when he came, because he was fully God, but also fully man, did not have that problem that the rest of us have. And so Jesus could have temptation all around him, but yet be without sin. Unfortunately, you and I know there's only so much temptation we can handle. Amen? We might do good for a little while. But if you are wise, you will get yourself out of the way of temptation. Because even though you're strong for a little while, you know that your strength won't last forever. But thanks be to God, Jesus, when he was surrounded by temptation, he did not succumb to temptation, but yet he found a way time after time after time to honor God by walking holy and being without sin. So Jesus comes as a man, grows up, and he is without sin. That's important because in order for God's will or his plan to be executed well, he's got to have a person who is without sin that can be an offering for all of mankind. And that person's name is Jesus. Make no mistake about it. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. There will never be another like him, because he is the only Savior for all of mankind. There is no other name by which people, men, women, boys, and girls, will be saved except by the name of Jesus, because only Jesus meets the full criteria required to satisfy the wrath or the anger of God. Jesus is the propitiation for your sins and my sins. That's just a many-syllable word that simply means that Jesus is the only one that could appease God's anger. So Jesus, because he was perfect and sinless and walked in obedience, satisfied God's requirement to have a sacrifice or a lamb whose blood was worthy to wash away the sins of all mankind. That was found in the person of Jesus. When Adam disobeyed God in the garden, sin entered mankind, into humanity, into the experience, God showed up on the scene. And if you remember the discussion that takes place in Genesis chapter 3, when God shows up, you have the man who begins to blame the woman. The woman is blaming the serpent, and the serpent is saying, "What did I do?" And so God, when he begins to address them, he addresses the woman, saying that because of your disobedience, this is what happened will happen to you. He says to the man, because of your disobedience, you won't be able to keep your residence in this pristine place that I had prepared for you. You're going to have to leave. And when you leave, your labor is going to become difficult and extremely hard because you won't be able to yield it the way I had intended. But then he had a statement for the serpent who came and enticed the man and the woman to disobey God. He had a statement for the serpent. It's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, because this, I think, is one of the first places where this whole plan of God is introduced to us in the Word of God. Listen to what God says to the serpent. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, even though he's dealing with a serpent, there's a bigger spiritual thing that is unfolding, because the serpent is representative of the devil who has come to entice the man and the woman to disobey God. And so the serpent comes, the devil comes, and he enters into this serpent and begins to have a conversation with this woman and entices her to disobey God by making her think that God really does not have your best interest in mind. He came and said, "God is hiding something from you. But if you eat from that tree that he told you not to eat from, you can discover what he's hiding." That's what the devil does. He comes to try to make you think that God does not have your best interests at heart. He will try and make you think that God is keeping something from you that you should have. I want to tell you that is a bald-faced lie. God loves you, and God will not withhold from you anything that is going to add value to your life and help you become all that he has created you to be. And anytime the enemy of your soul comes to whisper into your ear that God doesn't love you enough to give you this or that, it is a lie. What the resurrection reminds you and me of is how great God's love is for us. Amen. If you don't hear anything else that I say, if you don't comprehend anything else that I say, know this: God loved you enough to send his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to come and to suffer on your behalf that you might have life. Now that's love. That's love. Amen. This is how that love looks like. As a student, you go into school and you're disobedient. And because you are disobedient and you break the rules, now you're going to be judged and have to suffer the consequences. The discipline that is meted out for you is going to be your restrictions to a penal colony for 6 months. You're going to be removed from your family and from your friends, and you're going to be removed from your environment, and you're going to have to go there and stay at this place for 6 months to deal with the transgression of your disobedience and your sin. When you are removed from this place, you are going to be exiled to be all by yourself. But because your daddy loves you so much, he comes to your rescue and he negotiates a deal. He says, instead of you taking my child and exiling my child for 6 months in a place where they're going to be isolated and without hope and removed from that which they are most familiar with, I'll take their place. I'll take the penalty. Leave my child at home with my child's mom and my child's family in the environment that my child can flourish and grow. And I'll go and I will take this penalty. Because the penalty has to be paid. Amen? It's got to be satisfied. But the love of the Father says, no, I'm willing to use all of my PTO, all of my vacation. I'm willing to use all my sick leave. If they fire me, I'm willing to go find another job so that you won't have to experience the stuff that you just brought up on yourself. I'll go and I'll take this penalty in your place. That really sounds far-fetched, doesn't it? I can tell by the way you're looking at me like, Pastor, you reaching. I can tell you're looking at me like that, Pastor, you're reaching. Wait a minute. If you haven't understood that that's what Jesus did, then you haven't understood the illustration. Because Jesus didn't have to show up to take care of your sin. Jesus left his place in glory so that he can come and deal with some stuff that you and I brought on ourselves. He said, I will go and I will pay the price for their disobedience. I will pay the price for their sin. I will pay the price for their brokenness. Father, let me go. I'll do it. And that's exactly what took place. Jesus left his place in glory, put on human flesh so that he could come and take care of a debt that he didn't owe, take care of something that he didn't cause, so that you and I could be set free. And when God said to the serpent, there's going to be enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring, he was talking about this is going to be a long thing that's going to be happening. Dealing with it from a spiritual aspect, he was saying to the serpent, to Satan himself, there is going to be adversity between you and mankind. You are going to continue to pursue them and dog them to try to keep them from what I want for them. For it is God's desire that we be in relationship with him. It is Satan's desire that we not be in relationship with God. It is God's desire that he bless our lives. It is God's desire that everything that he has put inside of us will be fulfilled and completed, and every purpose that he has given us will be satisfied. It is Satan's desire that you fall short of all that God has given you. So he says, for all of history, the enemy of your soul is going to be pursuing and striking at your heel. He's going to be nipping at you and trying to keep you from fulfilling God's plan and God's purpose. But God makes a statement to the serpent and to the enemy, and he says, every time you nip at his heel, he's going to crush your head. Which means that God has put in us the ability to be victorious, and we can do it lifelong as we put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. It means that the enemy will continue to come at you, trying to stop you. But God has said, I am giving you victory, and that victory is coming through the person of Jesus Christ. You will strike his heel, but you're going to pay the price because he's going to crush your head. Amen? And here's the truth. Some of us have been having our heels struck and we've been going up, sitting around, trying to nurse our wounds. I'm not going back over there, because the last time I was over there, I got bit. Now go back over and deal with what bit you. You got authority and you got power. Stop walking in fear and start walking in that authority, and you start using the name of Jesus Christ so that you can experience the victory and crush the enemy's head, so that you're not afraid and your children are not afraid to go where God put you. Amen. So God says, that's what I'm going to do. And then God begins to execute his plan. You see it show up really big in the life of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, you see God's plan start to unfold when he meets a man by the name of Abram. And he tells this man, Abram, to leave his own country, to leave his people, and to leave his father's household. And God says, go to a land that I will show you. And when you get to Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, this is what God begins to say to him. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Now here's the verse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is a continuation of the statement made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God is saying, now, Abram, you are going to be the man through which I send this blessing of the one who will crush the enemy's head. And then in Genesis chapter 22, this same man that God makes this promise to, he also puts this man to a test. He says to this man, now that he has given him a son, he says, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And Abram, in obedience unto God, and by this time his name has been changed to Abraham, in obedience to God, does what God tells him to do. He takes his one and only son, walks him to a mountain that God shows him, Mountain of Moriah, with the intent to be obedient to what God has said, to offer his son as a sacrifice unto God. But on the way, he makes an incredible statement of faith, because the servants who are with him, he tells them to stop and stay here. Me and the boy are going to go and worship, and after we are done worshiping, we're going to come back. He didn't say, after we're done worshiping, I'm going to come back. He said, after we are done worshiping, we are going to come back. It is as though Abraham has said in his mind, I'm being obedient to God. God has told me to sacrifice my only son. I don't know how God is going to do this, but he done told me already that this was the son of promise and that this was going to be the one that my generation would come through. I don't know what God is up to. I don't know what he's doing, but I trust him enough to be obedient to what he has said do. And so he goes forth to carry out God's instructions. And when he gets there, you remember the story, and he has bound his son on the altar. He is ready to sacrifice him. He's raised his hand, and he hears a voice from heaven that says, Abraham, don't do it. Don't sacrifice him. Don't kill the lad. But now I know that there is nothing that you will withhold from me. And that is where we get that beautiful expression of the Lord, our provider, Jehovah Jireh, because there Abraham said, the Lord will provide. Amen. That in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of stress, in the midst of confusion, all he knew to do was be obedient to what God had said, and God delivered. And I love what God says at the end of chapter 22, in verse number 18. He says, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. It's Abraham's obedience to God that allowed this plan that God has put together to continue its execution. I'm telling you, when you think about the resurrection, when you think about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it wasn't just that Jesus fell into the hands of evil men. This was God working out his plan so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. It was God working out his plan so that you and I would not have to carry the baggage of our sins, but we could receive forgiveness both for our past sins, our present sins, and any sins that we will commit in the future. It was God's plan for him reconciling men and women back to himself so that you and I could be in a right relationship with him. It was not an accident, but a well-executed plan. It was a well-executed plan. Let me share just a few more thoughts with you before we conclude our time together. Because all I'm wanting to remind you of is that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's idea. Amen. It was God's plan, but it was God's plan for you and for me. And so when we celebrate the resurrection, when we grieve and we think about the sacrifice associated with the crucifixion, and then when we celebrate the resurrection, we are being reminded that he did that just for me. Just for me. Listen to what happens. You know what happens with a well-executed plan, right? A well-executed plan means that the result is achieved. That's what a well-executed plan means. On Super Bowl Sunday, you and I got a chance to see in overtime a well-executed plan. Amen? If you were a Chiefs fan, you were really like celebrating. You were really like, yeah, that's what's up. Because you saw the 49ers in overtime go down and settle for a field goal. And everybody watching the game thought to themselves, what are they thinking? Do they not know who they're playing? Don't they know you're going to give Patrick Mahomes the football? And you're going to give Andy Reeves the opportunity to do some scripting and let Patrick loose? This thing over. And we're sitting there and we're watching because it's good. It's good, man. I'm talking about, you know, this is the kind of stuff of even if you want to go get a sip of water, you ain't going right now. You sitting there praying, don't let the power go off. Oh, cable company, stop. Don't let my cable mess up because you're wanting to see this thing to the end. So Andy Reid and Patrick Mahomes began to work out their plan, and you see Patrick put his legs to work and he's doing his thing as they are moving the ball down the field. And all of a sudden they get right there in the red zone. And everybody is locked in. The defense is locked in, or they think that they're locked in. And Andy has scripted a play that they should have been expecting. Amen? But you know, when you do a well-executed plan, sometimes even when you're expecting stuff, you can't stop it. So you remember the play. Patrick gets the ball and rolls into motion. And then they have a halfback that kind of slips out. And he seems to be unnoticed. He crosses over into the end zone, headed toward the corner, and he turns around, and there beholds the ball is being placed right in his numbers. And he jumps up and he dances. And Patrick takes off the running and he's dancing. Why? Because it's a well-executed plan that yielded the intended result. And they walk away with again with a Super Bowl victory. Because a well-executed plan, when it's well-executed, it produces the desired result. Amen? And so if I'm telling you that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's well-executed plan, you and I ought to be experiencing the desired results. Amen? Well, what should those results be, Brother Pastor, since you brought it up? Wait a minute, go back to the text. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26, just for a minute. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26, because this is going to give you one of those results. He says, you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. The first thing this well-executed plan does is make you and I children of the Most High God. Oh, my goodness. I'm a child of God. Wow. Come on, you got to grab this. Wait a minute. You know who God is, right? We're talking about the creator of the universe. That's God. He's the one who spoke, and what he spoke showed up. He said, let there be light. Light showed up. We're talking about God. The one who said it's dark. And he hung a sun. Oh, that's God. Who said, oh, I need some stars in my sky, in my expanse? That's God. Wait a minute. We're children of the Most High God. And so this well-executed plan achieved for you and me a family, an eternal family, that if nobody else wants you, God wants you. Wow. Like that wasn't enough to be a part of the family of God. Because he says it's done by faith in Jesus Christ. And so while everybody claimed to be children of God, don't get it twisted. He says you are children of God. You are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. If you want to be called a child of God, you need to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not exercising faith in Jesus Christ, you somebody's child. But you can't claim God as your daddy. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. And I know we in this day and age where we want to be nice and we don't want to tell nobody that they don't belong to God. Listen, if you don't know Jesus and you have not expressed faith in Jesus, God ain't your daddy. Bottom line. You cannot be born into the family of God because of your family lineage. You can't say, my grandmama knew Jesus. You can't say, my mama knew Jesus. And so you're going to bank on them. No, 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 no. You got to do this thing for yourself. Faith in Jesus produces you, or it makes you, a child of God. Then look at verse 27. He says, for all of you have been baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. Wait a minute. You mean I'm a child of God and he done hooked up my wardrobe too? Oh my goodness. So listen, before you are clothed with Christ, you're actually naked. You're actually exposed. There is no covering for you. And whatever you try to put on is not sufficient to represent who God wants you to be. But when you express faith in Jesus Christ, it says that you are now baptized into Jesus. And you know what happens when you are baptized. The idea of baptizing is to immerse an individual into a particular thing, product. You're in Jesus. So now if I put you in Jesus, you're covered up with Jesus. You're clothed with Jesus. You ought to start looking like and smelling like and acting like Jesus. Because you've been changed and transformed all because of this well-executed plan. And so he clothes you. And what he clothes you with is a robe of righteousness. Ooh, that's good. No, that is good. That's good. Because before, when I said you were naked and you were exposed before, what was out there? What was out there was who you were, who you used to be, how you used to behave. You know those labels that people try to put on you, liar? You know that kind of stuff. They put on you, hypocrite, that kind of stuff. They put on you, you know the labels that they put on you to try to make you think that you are less than who you really are. And some of it is true, what is being said about you. Amen. But here's the great news about the finished work of Jesus Christ. It may be true of who I was, but when he washes me of my sins, it's no longer true of who I am, because he takes and he puts on a robe of righteousness, and I am no longer who I used to be. Because every man or woman who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. And the old stuff has passed away, and behold, the new stuff has come. And so now you have no choice but to call me truth teller. Amen. Amen. So he robes me and he clothes me in Jesus Christ, which is a robe of righteousness. Then in verse number 28, he says, then there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so now he's talking about this well-executed plan of God will demolish all of these barriers and all of these divisions that we as his children set up. He says, no, because you are in me, you are now one. Stop looking at your color. You are now one. Stop looking at how much money you have. You are one. Stop looking at each other and putting each other in these categories. No, you all become equal at the foot of the cross, and you acknowledge that it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has washed me clean, that I was created by him, that I belong to him, that I was redeemed by him, and I am his and his alone. And there is nobody that is any better than I am, and I'm no better than anybody else. He says you get rid of all those barriers. If only the church of Jesus Christ could start to walk in this truth, we will turn the world upside down. If only we can get rid of these barriers about black and white and color, we could get rid of and turn the world upside down with the love of Jesus Christ, because we will start to esteem others better than ourselves. We will start to serve them because of a well-executed plan. He says, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You saw back in Genesis 12 where he talked about what he was going to do for Abraham and what he would do for Abraham's seed. That you are going to be a blessing and he will bless you, and that folks who try to curse you, they got to deal with your daddy. He talked about what that blessing looks like. And he says, because of a well-executed plan, you get to participate and share in the blessing of Abraham. And finally, in verse number 6 of chapter 4, he says, because you are children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It's the Spirit who calls out, Daddy. Some of your Bibles will say Abba. It's a term of affection and endearment that recognizes God as a father, not just a removed figure, but one who is personally involved in your life. And he says, so you are no longer a slave, but you are a child. And since you are a child, God has also made you an heir. What he is saying is that God's well-executed plan, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has made for the man or woman, the boy or girl who puts faith in Jesus Christ. He has made it such that his spirit will come to live inside of you, and that you will be able to walk with God and hear God speak to you, and you will be able to receive directions and instructions from God. But even more than that, you will be able to commune with God on a whole new level. And he will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. And he will give you wisdom when you need wisdom. And he will come and he will work in your experience when you need work in your experience. He says that because his spirit comes to live in you, that you are never, ever alone, but that you always have the presence of God with you, that even in the darkest place, he says that he will be there and he will be a light for you, shining in the darkness to show you the way out because of the well-executed plan of a death, burial, and resurrection of a sinless man who was raised from the dead with all power in his hand, who he says is now not only your Savior, but also your brother, who will come and rescue you and fight on your behalf, who will come and walk with you and make sure that you make it to the other side, all because of a well-executed plan. If you're happy about God's ability to execute a plan well, will you give God a big hand clap of praise and just celebrate his goodness to you?